Good morning, everybody. Sorry about the weather. If you were up at 6, it was summer at 6. 68 degrees or something like that. No wind. And then I took a shower. I'm a little hot, Joey. Turn me down. But then I took a shower and I got back out and it was 55 degrees. Amazing how things change. So we're going to be in the book of James today, James chapter 1. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be going to a couple of the places. But like I said, we're going to be looking at 6 different passages of Scripture on trouble, trials, discipline, tribulations, whatever you want to call it, in the New Testament. And this is our second one. Last time we were in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be going back to Hebrews chapter 12 throughout. And all these are going to be cumulative, of course. But we have just, and we need them to be, because we really need to get these things in our head. And I got to get this correct. Hang on a second. Let me see here. There we go. Yay. Got it. There's something up there. It'll make more sense in a minute. James 1, we'll be there in just a second. Any reflections from last week? Anybody learn anything new? Maybe remind of something old? God speak to you in a special way about what you're going through and it make a difference. Like I said, it's going to happen. I promise you it's going to happen. But you're going to have to give it a little time. Anybody? Testimony? Too cold? Is that not in here? It feels great in here. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our stuff. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you are mindful of all the things that happen in our lives. You're not only mindful, but you're in charge, and God, we can trust you, but we're asking for the ability to trust you. We ask you, God, for the ability to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on you. Life's not about us, it's about you. Life's not about what we can have, or it's not even about us being happy. It's about you. Lord, I thank you that our ultimate joy is found when we settle ourselves upon you. Lord, I pray that you be exalted here. The name of your Son will be exalted, and your work in our lives, God, will be understood better. Lord, I ask for the intervention of your Holy Spirit to explain to us these scriptures and enable us to understand and grow into better people, Lord, and what you intend us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of review, the purpose of trouble and trial in our lives is that God is completing a work in us to make us into what he wants us to be. Is that okay? So we've always said that. You know, we've said that since, pre-K, kindergarten, Sunday school class, you know, God's working on me, he's going to make me better and all this stuff. But we never think about hard times being the main instrument of that. You know, the main instrument of becoming a weightlifter or a sports person or a runner or whatever is a whole lot of pain and deprivation and dedication and all this kind of stuff. Like I say, no pain, no gain, and that's pretty much the way it is. Our sin nature is so intrinsic within us, so natural, so autopilot for us. It takes, in some cases, a lot of pain, a lot of trials, and a lot of difficulties to get us rid of that. That's why it says, as we're going to see Peter next week, he who has suffered in his body is through with sin. So could it be possible that God might let you suffer? Is this not his goal to get you through with sin? So suffering is coming. Suffering is coming anyway. You notice that whether you're Christian or not, you go through the same stuff. The difference is that your pain can actually result in gain. It's not true for the Christian, non-Christian. It's not true. So again, by way of review, here's our verse. Let's read it together. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's right. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He, more importantly, knows how it works out. He's sitting on the other side of whatever you're going through, saying, just stick with me, sweetie. It's going to be great over here. I know what I'm doing. I know the way that you take. I know what's going to happen in your life. I know what's going to cause it. Just trust me through this. Let me hold your hand and let it last until it's done. He knows the way that we take. And then, of course, the one we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, which is go right in hand with this. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope, even though it may not seem like that. Because God has got plans to get you ready for those plans. Like I said last time, a couple of times before, think of trials and tribulations as education. They're always trial and tribulation. No, nothing fun about education. There's a few weird people out here who love education. Everybody else hated it. Everybody else is just, you know, I like to learn, but I want to learn what I want to learn. I don't want you to tell me what to learn. And that's what education is. You're telling me what I got to learn. And it can be painful, can be wearisome, can be difficult, monotonous, frustrating, is certainly refining, often confronting about what we know. You know, two problems we have is, first of all, the stuff we don't know. And then secondly, maybe greater problem is the stuff that we think we know. And if we would deal honestly and truthfully and powerfully with those two things, we'd be far better off. So everybody encounters troubles. Troubles are, here's the definition. You're going to get the notes. I guess apparently not till the end, but here's the definition of troubles. Painful circumstances allowed by God. Important. If God's not in control, then you got something to worry about. God's not in control. You got a reason to wring your hands. But God is in control. Painful circumstances allowed by God to change our conduct, that's the way I act, and our character, who I am. Not just outwardly the way I act, the people perceive me, but actually who I am when I'm all by myself, all alone, deep inside my heart. The purpose of trials and tribulations is to change both my conduct and my character. And as we finished last time, how do we make the most of the Lord's discipline? Well, pain is momentary. It will not last forever. For sure, the moment after you die, I promise, your trials and tribulations will end. Absolutely, they will. How much longer you got? Now put a time limit on it. 50 years, we'll all be dead. All of us. Nobody in this room will be dead. We'll be alive in 50 years. Anybody? I hope not. I'll be 100. I don't want to live to be 100. Heaven's too good. We will all be dead, and it will not matter. Not because you won't know it happened, because you will. But you'll have a different perspective, a godly perspective on things. And God is trying to get us in, at least to trust Him that He knows what He's doing in that process. So it won't last forever. It's momentary. The profit is immense. The promise is conditional, though, as we saw last time. Those who have been trained by it. So if you're going through a trial and tribulation, one of the things you need to say to God is, God, I want to get the most out of this I possibly can. This is not a merry-go-round I want to get back on. I want to stay on it until it's finished, the ride's over, and I don't want to go through this again. Whatever I'm trying need to learn through this, whatever I can gain from this, however I can bring you glory in this process, then let it happen. To fight the system, to buck the process, to try to swim upstream. You're not getting trained by it, and you're going to go back around again. You're not going to like that. We talked about also last time how difference between our understanding of discipline. Discipline doesn't always, you say, well, I'm being disciplined by the Lord, and that means one thing in our understanding. You understand that all God's children are under discipline. You don't have to be in trouble to be under discipline. You may have discipline because you're in trouble, but your kids, so they, you, as long as they were not doing anything bad, you waived all the rules. Is that what you did? No. In a godly house, the kids have rules. You show me a 13-year-old boy all by himself. Mom and dad aren't there. Nobody knows him. He's off by himself, and yet he's kind. He's courteous. He waits his turn. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And I will show you a boy who has been trained. They don't naturally do that, do they? There may be the rare exception, but I'm telling you, that is not the natural inclination. I'll show you a boy who has a healthy respect and possibly fear of his mom and dad. Isn't that right? I'll show you a boy, because he's 13, who doesn't necessarily believe in the way that he's acting, but he does it anyway because he knows what he might get because he's been trained well. Now, eventually he'll start believing in it, but at 13, it's still up in the air. You know, he doesn't necessarily believe in this, but he's just sick of getting in trouble. So he acts this way because he knows that's what is expected of him, you see. He's not necessarily in trouble. In fact, if anything, is getting him out of trouble, but he's still under the pressure of discipline, isn't he? Even though mom and dad aren't there, grandparents aren't there, nobody knows him there, pastor's not there, nobody's there, but there is a pressure on his life. That's discipline. All of God's kids are getting it that way. All of God's kids are under pressure. Not necessarily to punish you or discipline you because of what you have done, but to keep you from doing stuff. Hold you down. Hold you back. God puts us under discipline, not just because, discipline isn't just because we have done something wrong. Discipline is to keep us from doing stuff that's wrong. And so there's pressures in your life and troubles going on in your life right now. Some of it may very well be as a result of consequences of decisions that you've made. I'm not saying that's not possible. It is possible. But most of our trouble in this room, I'd be willing to bet, the trouble that we're having has nothing to do with the discipline in the sense of your trouble. You're in trouble. It's discipline in the sense of keep you out of trouble. Keep you from becoming who you're capable of being. That sin nature that we have. You're in James. Hold your spot. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, you talk about a guy who knew how to obey God. You're talking about the Apostle Paul, and yet he was under discipline. And there's some, we're going to get to this passage, by the way. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it this morning, but this is another one of our passages we're going to, because, man, there is some stuff in here you need to hear. We all do. Verse 7 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And because, Paul says, of the greatness of the revelations, God had shown him these wonderful things, spoken to him, given him these understandings that very few people had. Because, he says, of these blessings in my life, of God revealing himself to me, the surpassing revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Notice, not because he had, but because he was capable of it. Paul had not done anything wrong, and yet he was disciplined. Discipline is not necessarily you're in trouble, it's to keep you from trouble. To keep me out of trouble, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So God allows Satan or a messenger of Satan to touch your life, apparently. Right, deal with it. You don't like that. Well, you got a problem with the Bible. You don't have a problem with me. But you need to deal with it. God's in charge. Satan doesn't get to call his own shots. He does not. No one does. May feel like it does, but it does. It's not true. Why was Satan allowed to touch Paul's life? Because God allowed it. Notice, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness, that the power of God may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. Can you say that? Well content. We're going to get there. I love them. They're awesome. You're going to get there. Well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, he says. Notice, I hadn't done anything wrong, but because I was capable of doing wrong, and everyone is, God allowed this kind of thing to happen. And he prayed that God would take it away, and God said, not going to do it. You need this. Paul says, okay, you got to get there. You got to get there. Again, there's nothing wrong with Paul asking. And God may well say, you're right, I'm removing that. And this maybe was a short-term trial. There's many different ways and forms and fashions and all kinds of things. And these are not rubber stamp things. And every situation is different. Every person is different. Every circumstance is different. Nonetheless, feel free to ask God, but also be willing to accept the, I'm going to leave it. answer in your life. You got to be willing to accept that. God's in charge. He knows what he's doing far better than you do. And you need to let him do it. Okay, back to the 13-year-old boy. So he's been a good boy. And he comes back to mom and dad and says, "Can I have the car keys?" What should mom and dad say? No way. You don't have a driver's license, and a 13-year-old, you've never driven anyway, and a 13-year-old boy does not have enough sense to know what they're doing on the road. Now, does he think that? He does not believe them at all. He thinks they're totally unfair, and it's not right, and other kids get to do it, and, you know, think all these different answers, and he's mad, and he doesn't understand. He's being deprived and all that, and like we said last time, how are you better than your kids? Do you act any better than that 13-year-old when God deprives you of stuff? Now, you're sitting on the other side as a parent saying, this is the best thing. All of us parents sitting here agreeing, saying, absolutely, the people would be crazy to give a kid car keys. But we're all sitting on the God side of things. On the God side of things, it makes total sense what's going on in your life. Doesn't to you, because maybe you're 13. And by the way, it's okay to be 13, as long as you don't think you're 37. As long as you know you're 13, I know I don't understand, I know I don't get it, I know I'm immature, if God could explain it to me, he would, but I'm too immature to understand it. If that's your humble attitude, you're going to be fine. But if you're 13 thinking you're 37, you're bucking the system, you're swimming upstream, you're fighting, you're trying to get out from under, you can't believe God's treating you this way, where is he in all this? And it's going to be a lot rougher for you. It's going to be a lot rougher, but the program's not going to change. You're still not getting the keys. But in the process of you not getting the keys, it's just going to be a whole lot harder. And you can make yourself happy, and you can make yourself sad. And that's in your court. So anyway, here we are. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, it says, verse 1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. James, the brother of Jesus. Never does he claim that, even though we know that that's what he is. James and Jude, both the writers of the New Testament, are brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, blood half-brothers of Jesus. Greetings. He writes to the 12 tribes because James is a pastor over the original church in Jerusalem. He's writing to these that have been scattered. They under persecutions that Paul brought in and others. These Jews have been scattered all over, of course, bringing the gospel everywhere too, which was awesome. Consider it all joy, he says, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Notice again, there's something in your court here. Let endurance have its perfect result. Let it work. The work that it's got to work. Glenn Chambers was a young man who surrendered to ministry at a very young age, went to Bible school, went on to seminary, dedicated his life to mission work, literally left everything, left family, left loved ones, left friends and everything to go serve God in South America. Sitting waiting to get on a plane in, I think, Houston, Texas, wants to write his family just a final note before he leaves the States, headed to Ecuador. He has something to write with, but has nothing to write on, so he tears the corner out of a magazine that's in the airport there. And it had a blank, it was blank on one side. And he just writes a note, thank you, Mom and Dad, for your support and for all the things you do. Thanks for praying for me, and I'm going to be calling you, and we'll be, you know, God's going to bless and use this. And he folds it up, puts it in an envelope, puts it in the mailbox in the airport there, gets on his plane, which never lands. It wrecks, kills everyone on board, including him, in the mountains of Ecuador. Mom and Dad don't get the note until after the funeral. And they open the note. Of course, there is his handwriting on the front side. They turn over to the back side. He torn out a page, and it was the corner of an advertisement. And he just tore the corner off the advertisement. And guess what it said on the advertisement, that corner? Just the big words, W-H-Y, question mark. And that was it. And that's exactly the way they felt. I mean, that's the hardest question, is it hits the hardest, hurts the deepest, lasts the longest, and there is not a Christian who will not eventually ask that question of God. There's not. Why, God? What are you doing? Where are you? Why have you allowed this? So I want us to consider, again, what Paul has to say here. I'm sorry, James has to say here in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I would like to submit that as the most audacious statement in the New Testament. So, possibility, anyway. Maybe you'd like to vote on something else. The most outrageous statement in the New Testament is consider all your trials joy. Wow. That is asking, in some cases, a whole lot, isn't it? No, he's no stutter steps here. He's not suggesting here. Consider, he says. Make it happen. Count it. Literally, it says. Count your trials as joy. Okay, so something is different, by the way. It's not talking about happiness. Happiness is fickle. Happiness is subjective. Happiness is determined by circumstances. Joy is not the same. Joy is makes happiness laughable. That makes sense. It makes it just plain funny. Count it joy. Again, like I said, he's not saying happiness. He's saying this joy, and it's a supernatural type of delight. It's only, we have to reach to God for it. Count it joy. Count it joy. Joy in what? In the person of God. God has allowed this trouble into your life because, but part of the reason is he's connected with you. You're in a relationship with him. That is a reason to be joyful. That is a reason to be joyful. Our son, I think some of you know, has made a lot of bad decisions and been outside of a relationship with my wife and I for quite some time, number of years. And this past year, about this time last year, he had a very bad wreck. Did not hurt him at all. But he had been drinking, and he hit a cop car. 1 week from today, by the way, is his hearing. I'd appreciate y'all praying for him. And not that he gets in or out of anything. We just want whatever God wants to happen in his life. But can you miss? You know, for me, it was such a not an answer. I hadn't been praying that he gets in a wreck or anything happens to him. But it's such an answer to prayer in the sense that you can't miss what's your chances of hitting a total in both his car and the cop car and nobody getting hurt? And, you know, the most importantly, he for very little, he got in a whole bunch of trouble. Now, is God not working in his life? God is working. If he'll listen, I don't know if he will. But God is working in his life. Rejoice when you go through trials and tribulations. God is at work. God cares enough for you to take time to be involved in your life. Like I said, in trials and tribulations, he's coming in hard. He's coming in close. He cares for you. You have a reason to rejoice. The person of God, be joyful in the purposes of God. Be joyful. Consider it joy, not because you understand it, but because you know God is in charge and that there's bigger things going on here than I can actually work out. So big that I have to go through some pain to get it to happen in my life. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And I said, God's sitting on the other side of that saying, just stick with me, sweetie. It's going to be awesome over here. I've been through a million people just like you, and I'm telling you, I haven't been wrong once. And it's going to be fine, but you're going to have to hold on till we get there. Find joy in the person of God, the purposes of God, the people of God. The people of God are some of your greatest resources when you're going through trials. The first thought is, and this is definitely a demonic thing, is I'm the only person going through this. Oh, you're not. Like I said, millions have. And a large number of them worse than yours. You say, well, you don't know my situation. And no, I don't. I'm not trying to qualify it. Because everybody's situation is different. Somebody could have handled what you're going through without a problem. And you could have handled what they went through without a problem. But whatever's happened to you is getting to you, isn't it? Because God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to keep you under discipline. He knows how to do it. You can trust him. So there's things to rejoice over, and only the follower of Jesus has the chance of considering trials joy. It's the only chance we've got. We're the only ones that have a chance of that. Count, it says. Consider. Be mindful of it. Weigh it. Measure it. Calculate it. Really analyze it. Count it joy, he says. Count it. Don't put it in the deficit category. Put it in the asset category. This is an asset for me. making me better, making my life better, making my life when it's over better, when I'm able to see everything. You just have a shallow, narrow window here called your lifespan in which you have an opportunity to influence those around you. And part of that opportunity is the trials and tribulations you're going through. So take your chance to shine. This is your last chance. You're not going to get another one. No reincarnation here. This is it. So shine while you got a shot. Heaven's going to be a place where everybody's shining. There's not going to be a place for testimony there because nobody's going to need encouragement there. Nobody's going to need to be told any new theology there. There's not going to be lost people there, for crying out loud. Nobody's going to be in need of ministry there. This is your chance. However many years you've got down here, this is your opportunity to witness to a world, witness to a people who do not know the Lord, and this is your shot. And once it's over, and you're going to live eternity with it, whatever it is. However good you did it, however bad you did it, that's what's happening. So take it seriously. Again, why are we here? Are you here to be happy? Are you here to get what you want? We wished it was true. Are we here to be healthy? Are we here to have it good? Here to achieve the American dream or the Canadian dream? It's the same in Canada, right? Everybody, you know, I just want what I want. What is our purpose? What is our purpose in Christ here? It's to bear testimony of a life lived for God. That is your purpose. Bear testimony of a life lived for God and thus bring Him glory, whatever that is. However that is to work out, in whatever purpose and way that's to go, God, again, who orchestrates your life, you're going to let it go that way. Again, and it explains in some reasons why Christians get cancer, why Christian parents have prodigals, why Christian businesses go through bankruptcy so that we can have a testimony. Again, you're losing it all anyway. You're going to lose all of it. All your money, all your property, all your loved ones. You're losing them all. You're going to leave them or they're going to leave you, but 100% is leaving. 100%. So as it goes, determine, as the pain comes, determine that you're going to give a testimony and bring honor to God. Because like I said, you just got this short window of a lifespan to give a testimony about God. Heaven's not going to be a place like that. So you're going to have a short window of a life to look back and say, when I had the chance to bring glory to God, that's what I did. You want to be able to say that. You're going to want to be able to say that. Heartbreaks and hurts are the same for the Christian, the person who's in Christ and the person who's not in Christ. But in Christ, we have an opportunity to shine. We need to take that opportunity. Like I said, you're going to lose it all. Make yourself some cards, if you will. Number one, what happened to me? What am I going through? Number two, why am I here on earth? Number three, how can this trial advance the purposes that God has me on the earth? And what can I do to use this opportunity to bring glory to God? Consider it all joy, he says. Complete joy. That is, like I said, 1,000 years from now, whatever you're going through won't matter a bit. Not at all. You may even have a hard time recalling it. It's everything right now. It's in your face. It's all around you. It's eating you up. It's keeping you awake, ringing in your hands. Cry. What did you say? When your eyes fall out, right? When you cry so much, your eyes fall out. I mean, it is. It's right. It's on us. You know, it's tough. I'm not saying that we should just say, oh, well, those are no big deal. No, they are big deals. I'm just saying, let's gain perspective. 1,000 years from now. Now, 1,000 years from now, what's going to matter is how you handled yourself in the midst of what you're going through right now, and whether God brought glory through it. That's what's going to matter to you. That's what's going to matter, to be sure. So when you meet or fall, as he says here, when you fall into trials of various kinds, so it's you didn't see it coming. There are all kinds. It's a coat of many colors, right? All kinds of different trials, multifaceted. They're different as our lives are, but the life that we all live is short. Eternity is long. Consider it joy. Verse 3, you know, he says, do we? That the testing of your faith produces perseverance, makes you better. You know that, don't you? You know that. You don't get better by things being easy. Cake and cookies and Coke all the time. No, you got to deprive yourself. You don't get better by getting everything, every last thing that you want. That does not make you better. So when trials come, what it does is separates between the sheep and the goats. Separates between the wheat and the tares. Trials are the things that divide us from our world. It shows that we're different. Because the world cannot handle the trials the way we handle them. It shows who they really are, and it shows who we really are. Remember the parable in the New Testament that Jesus gave, the parable, as we call it, the soils, the parable of the sower, called several things. There were four types of soil. Remember, one was the path, the other one was rocky soil, the one was eaten up with weeds, and one was good soil. The first one is a demonstration or an illustration of an unbeliever. A person who never believed, no conversion, an unconversion, if you will. The seed fell, it went nowhere. The next two, by the way, are false conversion. Now, some of you may disagree, and you've got a right to be wrong. This is America. This is America. But watch what happens. The seed falls among the rocks, looks like good soil. But what happens? We don't really know what's underneath. Is what's underneath is where conversion is. Is that not right? But it's not until the trials of the heat and sun come that we actually know what's going on. When the trials of heat and sun come, then we know what really happened to the seed. It didn't really find a good soil. The soil wasn't good. Same is true with the weeds. It's not until you get heat and soil that the weeds start growing. Not until then. You've got a poor soil, don't you? Full of weeds. But the heat, in both cases, the heat and the sun are ones that tell you. They're the trials. They're the ones that tell you whether you've got a good plant or not. On the other hand, the same trials come to the fourth soil. Seeds all the same. Trials are all the same. Soils, four different types of soils. Seed and heat come to the fourth type of soil, and what happens? The trials of the heat and sun make the roots go deeper, the plant grows stronger, and the fruit more abundant, doesn't it? Doesn't it? This is where this is a converted person. This is a person who's come to Christ, and that's what trials do to them. Separates them. Tells you what kind of soil you've got. All the soils look the same. I guess maybe not the path. The other ones, man, you're really not sure. But not until you put seed in it, water hits it, and especially heat and sun get it. Do you know really what you got? There's fields around here I've driven, not really seen illustrations so much where I grew up because the soil is just forever. But here there's places where soil is good and soil is bad and not so much rocky and not so much weedy. But you can see it when they plant out here. When they're planting about this time of year. When they begin to plant, I guess probably not today. When they plant and the stuff starts coming up, it all looks about the same. But I've learned if you give it a month or two when the end of March and April when it really starts getting hot here and you can really tell and there's spots in the fields where stuff is just yellow and short and all the other stuff is this tall and there's just yellow and short stuff out there. You didn't know before they planted it and before anything grew out there what parts are bad, what parts are good. But once the heat, the sun, the water hits it, once the trials come, then you know. Likewise, we're all growing up here together. The wheat and the tares are growing together. But I'm telling you, God is separating between us. And he's doing it through trials. He's bringing it about through trials. Trials is a testing or a proving of your faith. So why does God put you to the test? Because he's not really sure where you stand? God does not lack information. God doesn't learn anything. He already knows. What's the purpose of the test? Because you have a world that's out there that needs to see a Christian test driven. So think about it. I'm being test driven so that the world can see. That's my purpose. The world can see a life lived under the power of God. Not a person who can handle things. Not a person who's got it together. Not a person who doesn't cry. Not a person who doesn't come to the end of everything, it seems, but a person who, even though goes through the same things everyone else does, yet comes out shining because of the grace and the power of God in her life or his life. That's what the world needs to see. Then they're going to say, well, you got something I don't have. And that's exactly right. So how many of these tests do we have to take? I mean, anybody here love a test? Can't wait to be tested. Test, again, gives us an opportunity for us to pull our full weight down in faith in Christ. Our full weight. So here's the test questions. Are you ready? So the faith exam of trials. Number one, do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that? The devil's not out there making end runs around the plans of God. He's not. Now, not to say he doesn't want to. Not to say he wouldn't love to. But he's not. God is sovereign. Sovereign. Read the book of Job. The devil did nothing to Job that God didn't allow him to do. He did a lot to Job. God allowed it. Read what we just saw with Paul. The devil did something to Paul, but it was God who allowed it. In fact, God who forbade it being stopped in his life, even though Paul asked. Now, you think Paul could not pray a prayer of faith? We got people that say, if you pray a prayer of faith, you'll be healed. No. No. You might, but God is sovereign, not you. So your kid comes and asks in the most special, loving, kind, incredible way, kissy, huggy, lovey, dovey, 13 years old, that he can have the keys. Does that change your decision? Sorry, sweetie. All kinds of tears. Now he swears he hates you. I'm not running a popularity contest. Does that change anything? No, the decision is the decision. Same with God. The decision is the decision. Do you believe that God is in control? Number two, do you believe that God is good? This is a big question, because a lot of people don't. That God is good and that he has a good purpose for all that he allows. Do you believe that? I'm not saying that what you're going through is good. I'm saying, do you believe that God is good and capable of taking even that which isn't good and making it that? Working it for good. Do you believe that God, not just is he in control, but that he is really in control? Good is going to win because God is good. Do you believe that? You've got to pass this test. Only three questions. So it's really pass-fail. You can't even miss one of these. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe God is in control? Do you believe that God is good and has a good purpose for what he allows? And then number three, will you wait? You've settled with all those other things, but the last one is tough. Will you wait on him by faith until the darkness becomes light? Will you wait on him until you see it? Will you wait on him until the timing's right, and it may be in heaven, for it to make sense? Will you wait? Because if he is good, if he is in control and he is good, then you can trust him even if you leave this life without full understanding. Isn't that right? That is right. So will you wait until it makes sense? Will you hold on? And this is important, because the word we have here in James is a word that is the word perseverance, and maybe the most important word in the entire New Testament concerning trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perseverance is the Greek word hupomone. It's the conjunction of two words. It means what I have written over here. It means to remain under. Or literally, the ability to remain under. Perseverance is that when God comes and holds you under, if you will, in trials, troubles, problems, pains, difficulties, that when God holds you under, you can stay under. As long as because I know it's God's hand holding me under, I'm going to stay under. I'm not going to fight it. I remember the first time I was baptized twice. I was baptized as a kid when I hadn't accepted the Lord because everybody else was doing it. And I went forward. I was raised in a Baptist church. Everybody gets baptized. So I went forward, got baptized. And the pastor was up there, and he said something. I couldn't understand what he was talking about, but I think he said something like, hold your breath. And the next thing I know, he's got his hand over my face, and he's holding me under. And my first reaction, you hold me under, is to start kicking. So that's what I did. And I don't know what happened in the choir in front of us. I think they got a little wet. But it was kind of just, you know, it was way too fast for me. I didn't really understand what was going on. I was 7 years old. The ability to remain under, that is, underneath the discipline of the Lord, underneath the pressure of God, underneath the troubles that God has allowed in your life, the ability to stay under. Notice, that's what he's saying. This is what trials do. Trials begin to teach you to stay under, because here's why. So I stay under for what? Just because God can? No, but because this is what happens. If you will remain under the hand of God, then there's nothing that can keep the things of God from being brought into your life. The channel, if you will, through which God brings all the blessings and all the Christian virtues and all the things he wants to bring comes through the channel of you being able to humble yourself under the hand of God. No other way. It will not come to you any other way. You want to grow in Christ, it comes with through the ability of remaining under the discipline of God, under the judgment of God, whatever he has, judgment he's rendered out for you, whatever control he's put over your life, whatever power. As Paul says, you know, I'm remaining under this. I ask God to remove it, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And he says, you know what? Okay. I'm content, therefore, he says, with persecutions, with trials, with troubles, because when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's exactly right. By the way, you're always weak. It's not, you're never strong. Just sometimes you think you are. Sometimes you think you got it together, but you never do. Sometimes you think you got it figured out, but you never have. It's when you're remaining under and saying God's in control and God knows and I don't understand and I don't get it, but I trust him and I trust his goodness. It's through that the conduit of that experience that God can bring all the blessings of Christian life into your life. He can funnel things, and there is nothing holding it back, because the thing that holds it, the stuff, your problem as, what was it? It was Shakespeare I'm such a Shakespearean person. So, but I saw this quote recently, and so please don't mistake me for a well-schooled person. Please don't. I'm educated way past my intelligence. Shakespeare in Caesar, what was this play? Caesar, it was, somebody's a Shakespearean person here. Anyway, he says, no, my friend, our problem is not in the stars. Our problem is in ourselves. The person says, the stars just aren't lying right. He says, no, the problem isn't in the stars. Problem's in you. Problem in the circumstances need to work out right and everybody else is getting luck. No, the problem is not there. The problem is in you. The thing that stands between you and all that God has for you is you. You're the problem, not the devil. Not the devil. The only thing that is, that if I guess we could say in some sense God is not sovereign over, but only because he's allowing us to make decisions, is the rebellious human heart. That's the only thing. Even nonetheless, we're under his thumb. But because he's allowing us to make decisions, we're not. We're the only thing that's not totally submissive. The animals, the world, the stars, the planets, they're all under the submission of the power of God. But the rebellious human heart's not. That heart has to change. And when it does, God can do incredible things. Not until then. So it hurts. Like I said, when trials come, the thing that we do is we start to feel pressure. What's the first thing we want to happen? Take the pressure off. Make it stop. Make it quit. I want to get out from under it. If God can get you the ability to remain under the pressure, he can get every good thing into your life. But if on the other hand, when the hard times come, you run out from under it, you skip town, you give up, you fall in, you fall to the temptation. God isn't good. He doesn't care. He's not with me. God, the devil's doing whatever he wants to in my life. All this false stuff. Then you're not going to learn what you need to learn. It hurts. It's hard. You want it over. But instead of remaining under, what we do is we want to complain. We want to lash out. We want to bail out. We want to quit and leave the test before it's over. Very bad decision to do that. We want to fold. Elijah had all this incredible experience on the mountain with the prophets of Baal and the fire falling down from heaven consuming the sacrifice. And then Jezebel says one sentence to him and he falls apart. He runs down toward Beersheba, goes and hides under a broom tree, and he says, God, you just take my life. I know better than my father's. What's he doing? Baaling. He's just like us. Regular person. Great guy. Awesome guy. Used by God. But he had his limits, and that was his limit. And he just wanted to quit. I'm copping out here, God. I'm done. And we wonder why we never mature. Because the process of maturation is a painful one. It's a difficult one. It's a trial-riddled one. Stress and pressure one. But if I can know that I'm in this pressure, I can know that then I can remain under until I get what God has for me. I think some of you know that I'm a free diver. I like to swim underwater, hold my breath, not without an oxygen tank, and shoot fish with a spear gun. And I dive in the port in Brownsville and around the bridge here 30-something feet. And I've dove to 60. I've hunted as deep as 60 feet. If the water's clear enough and the sun's bright enough, I can see and hold my breath. I can hold my breath sitting at my desk, which is my, you know, I practice when I do certain things. I just hold my breath. I can hold my breath for a solid 2 minutes without any problems. But when I dive, 30 seconds into the dive, I'm 30 feet deep, and there's a certain portion of me that starts to panic every time. 30 seconds, I mean, look at my watch, and this watch is what I can look at my watch, and man, I've been there for 25 seconds, I'm fine. Bill, stop it. Because the longer you can stay under, better chance you got to get in a fish. Yeah, Tom Ray, who isn't here, but I can talk about him freely in his without his presence, who's our lead usher here, you know Tom. He's the guy that passes out the cards, a great guy. He fishes with me, but he will only stay above water. And I go under the water. And I shoot fish, and then I bring up the spear, and he takes them off the spear. Tom's never speared a fish. You want to know why? He will not go under. I've gone spear fishing with other guys who, and it's scary because you're going, I mean, you turn over and start swimming down, it's black. I mean, certain level, and then you get below a certain level, and it stratifies, and there's clear water at certain stratas and stuff like that. But again, if you know what's actually down there, you can remain under. But of course, if you only go down for 5 seconds, you're never going to get a fish. I hunted with these guys, and they swear they're great swimmers and all this kind of stuff. Want to kill a fish. And 10 fish into it, they haven't even gone under yet. Like, you got to go under to get a fish. What I found about myself is that I'll get 30, 40 seconds into it, and my body, there's a part of me that starts, more of me starts to panic, and I can feel my heartbeat in my ears. I can hear it. And then I've been down there where I think in my limit, I look at myself, 45 seconds, Bill, you're 2 minutes. You're awesome, Bill. You're incredible, Bill. That's the way you die, by the way. Tell yourself you're great and you drown down there. And then, but my heart is just racing and I can hear my heartbeat in my ears. And then all of a sudden I see this big snapper. Guess what happens? I totally forget. I can't hear my heartbeat anymore. I have plenty of breath. I have gone under, been to my limit as far as panic goes, 45 seconds a minute into it, turning around to come back up and shot a fish. That fish has dove to the bottom, 50 foot of water. I followed it down there, got wrapped around something, unhung it, and brought it back up to the top and got up to the top, and I was no less out of breath than if I'd come up a solid 30 seconds before. Because the reality is, Reality is that I can actually do that. I've trained myself. I've done that. I can actually do that. But again, my problem is myself. I cannot convince myself. And that's the same way with us. There is blessings if you'll stay under. There's blessings if you've reached your limit. You know you have. I can't do this anymore. And you say, but I'm going to get up tomorrow because God's gracious and God's good to me. And I'm not getting what I got to deserve. And there's blessings for me if I'll just stay under. God has me under, and since it's His hand that holds me under and no one else's, the devil's not doing it. Now, it may be His instrument, the devil, may be in your life. The devil's not working in your life free will. He's not. God allows it. And no one else. Humble yourself. We're going to get to Peter, by the way. But here's just the same thought. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Not when you think you need to come up, but when he says he knows your capacity. He knows. He knows that underneath there, there's stuff for you. And that underneath there is the only place he can get this stuff to you. He knows. You don't know. Never. Ever. It's never soon enough. It never will be. We talked about two Sundays ago. When the you can be certain of this, the trial will not end when you expect it to. Ever, never, ever, ever, ever. No one ever ended a trial and said, you know, it ended just the way I thought. Just right when I thought it would. Nope. But they have many have ended it in saying, praise God that God held me under till the time that he did, because look at what God has done. Look at how great God is. Look at how he's worked. The diamond that remains, that will not remain under the chisel, will never become what it can be. The gold that will not remain under the fire will not be purified and will never be useful. Remain under. Let's say our verse again. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows. He knows what he's doing in your life. Nothing wrong with wanting it to change. Nothing wrong with asking it to change. But there is something wrong with trying to take, you know, well, I'm going to make it happen then. That is a bad move. You will regret that move. You will live to regret that. My purpose in life is being happy. You will regret that attitude. My purpose in life is get what I want. You will regret that. That everything lines up for me. That's the whole reason why I'm here. And God, oh, that's a bad one. God owes it to me. That's a really bad one. You don't want to have that conversation with God. No, I'm here for a purpose of bringing glory to God. God has me under for that purpose, and I'm going to get all I can out of it. And I'm going to become a better person as a result of it, because God knows what he's doing, and I trust him, and he's good all the time. I cringe sometimes when I see people post things on Facebook, and then it's something that it was a real blessing, something they wanted, and they say at the bottom, God is good. And I'm into that. I mean, God is good. But it almost leaves a picture, and I'm not judging them, because in most cases I know who they are, and I know that they believe God is good even when things are bad. But it sends a message to the world that God is good only when things are good. And you got a group of 13-year-old boys saying, ten of them are saying, aren't our parents great? Because we got to drive to church in the brand new Mercedes. And the one kid sitting there saying, my parents aren't good because they didn't let me drive. Well, that's kind of what I see. God's not good because he gives you what you want. God is good because he's good. God's good because he's giving you what you need, and you're going to be happy when he's done. And like I said, 1,000 years from now, you're going to be so glad that he did this, and so glad if you did, that you submitted yourself to it. So let's do that, okay? Let's pray together. God, we really need help. Lord, I pray you'd give us eyes to see ourselves as that 13-year-old boy who does not understand, who does not get it, who still thinks that the world revolves around him, who still thinks his whole purpose in life is to get what he wants, when he wants. Help us to see the part of that boy that's in us. And help us, God, to see from your perspective how much you love us, how much you're even depriving us is a good thing. It's a right thing. It's the best thing. God, I pray that whatever you have us, however you're holding us under, whatever pressure you have, whatever discipline is bringing that pressure into our lives, God, that we would say, this is from you. You're good. You know what you're doing. You're in control. And I'm going to wait on you until you make this make sense, even if it doesn't make sense, until I stand before you someday. God, it's only by your grace, as it says, consider it all joy. We can't drum up this joy ourselves. We have to reach out to you, Lord. So in our heart right now today, we're reaching out to you saying, God, give us this joy. Give us your perspective. Help us to understand. Help us, God, to wait until we understand. Thank you, Lord, so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.